Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. So Jeremiah chapter 31. This evening I'm going to talk about the new covenant. And obviously because I suppose traditionally in the Christian calendar, Good Friday is celebrated today, which remembers the Lord offering up his life on behalf of all of humanity. To make it possible for us through his death and the shedding of his blood, to make it possible for us to know forgiveness and pardon of sin, to know a guilt-free conscience before the creator of the universe, and also to have intimate fellowship with our creator God as well, who's identified himself with Israel. And so I'm going to look at the new covenant today, what the new covenant is briefly, and what the benefits of that new covenant are to us today, as well as Israel's role in that concerning now and the future. So without much further ado, Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'm going to read from verse 31, and it tells us this, and this is Lord speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was the husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed, that is the descendants of Israel, also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." I'm just going to step there for a second. Notice that here we're looking at the people, the Jewish people, Israel, the Jewish people, and the perpetuity of the Jewish people are in some way tied into the new covenant. So remember the context of all this. I'm not going to be talking about that too much this evening, but notice it goes from new covenant to the people of whom the new covenant was made with, the Jewish people. And notice it tells us in 36, if certain ordinances depart from before God, then the seed of Israel, that is the physical posterity of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, will cease from being a nation before God forever. That's what we're told in verse 36. Now what ordinances are we talking about? We're talking about the sun, the moon and the stars. Those things are still in place. The sun still shines, the moon still reflects the sun, the light of the sun onto this planet at night, and also the stars are still shining. So as far as the scriptures are concerned, the descendants, the physical descendants of Israel, will never cease from being a people, a nation before the living God. That means the Jewish people are in existence thus far for perpetuity, forever, as far as scripture is concerned. And because of God's faithfulness to his covenant, the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant, we know God will be faithful to those of us who've put their trust in Messiah, who've put their trust in Yeshua. So whatever you're going through, know he will be faithful. You know he will be faithful because God has been faithful to the Jewish people. Even when the nations have turned and are turning against the Jewish people, God is faithful. It carries on, verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." You know, that's God's promises to the Jewish people. And again, as I said, the new covenant is attached, is connected to the perpetuity of the Jewish people. Anyway, be that as it may, I'm not going to talk too much about that, praise the Lord, but I thought I'd add that as we were reading that, so I've gone a bit further than what I was going to read. But be that as it may, let's just pray as we come around this passage of scripture, particularly from verses 31 to 34 this evening. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Messiah, who came 2,000 years ago willingly, Lord God, that we know, Lord, that you, Messiah, you, Yeshua, were sent by God the Father and the Holy Spirit into this world. And thank you that you came to inaugurate initiate the new covenant, Lord God. So we want to thank you for that, Lord. And as we look at scripture this evening, I pray each of you would receive something from you, Lord God, that each of us would have our eyes open to see something that maybe we haven't seen before, maybe things we haven't thought about before. Lord, so I pray, Lord, that you would just brood over us, Lord God, and I pray you'd help me as best as possible to exposit your word to your people, Lord God, that, Lord, all of us would, Lord God, realize the magnificence of what you've done for us in the new covenant, Lord God. We praise your name, Lord God, and I pray that you just overshadow each one of us. In your mighty name, Yeshua, amen. Amen. So praise God. In verse 31, the Lord God makes clear that he is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I'm sure most of us know that a covenant basically is an agreement between two parties. And we know that the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12 and the new covenant basically is a unilateral covenant. It is God who makes the covenant. He is the one who sets the conditions of the covenant. He is the one who makes it. Or whatever. And so that's the first thing I want to know. But it's usually between two parties, either two individuals, or in the case of the Bible, it's between God and a people, that people being Israel. And so God makes clear who he will make this covenant with as well in verse 31. It's clear that he's going to make it with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In other words, he's going to make this covenant with the Jewish people. And this new covenant spoken of in verse 31, this new covenant which we're introduced to, is not going to be like the older covenant. And verse 32 of Jeremiah chapter 31 is clear concerning this. Notice what it says, verse 31 talks about and introduces this new covenant. In verse 32, God makes clear that this new covenant is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, the fathers of the Jewish people, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So notice, the new covenant is not like this covenant that was made with the Jewish people when he took the Jewish people out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness. So what covenant are we talking about in the context of Jeremiah chapter 31 and the rest of the Bible when it comes about this covenant mentioned in verse 32, where we are actually talking about what is commonly called the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses and Israel on Mount Sinai? And if you remember, on Mount Sinai, that is where the Lord gave his Torah, his instructions, his commands, if you will, both the ceremonial law in how we should approach God in regard to the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, which the tabernacle is, and the construction of it is in the book of Exodus, the offerings, the burnt offerings and so forth, and the sacrificial animals are listed in the book of Leviticus, where all of that was ultimately instructed to Moses to give the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And ultimately, when it comes down to it, at the heart, at the center of the Torah, of the older covenant, if I can call it that, the Mosaic covenant made at Sinai with Israel in the wilderness, at the and also ultimately at the heart of the new covenant, the Lord is speaking of holiness. The covenant is to do with holiness, both the older covenant, the Mosaic covenant as it's usually called, and the new covenant. It's to do with holiness. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is not really to do with religion. Holiness is not to do with traditions. Holiness, as I'm sure we are aware, is simply to do with being set apart from the world, being separated from the world ultimately for the purposes of God, to serve God, to serve as a witness to who God is. And if you remember, why did God separate Israel? Yes, God set his love upon Israel, but for what purpose? Why did the Lord choose Israel and the Jewish people? And there are many reasons which come to mind, which I'm not going to go into, but there's a main reason. Apart from God set his love upon the Jewish people in Israel, apart from the Lord knew that Abraham would instruct his descendants to his children's children to instruct their children to keep the Torah, to keep God's commands. Aside from that, why did the Lord choose Israel? What was their purpose? Well, if we turn to Exodus chapter 19, we're told clearly what the purpose of Israel was to be to the nations ultimately. And so in Exodus chapter 19, we're told this. In light of the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that was made on Mount Sinai, we're told this. I'll read it from verse 5. And it says this: "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed." So he's talking to Moses and the Jewish people, Israel, the physical descendants of Jacob. So he says, "If you will keep my, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant," that's the Mosaic covenant that's given on Mount Sinai, "then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." So this is to the nation of Israel under Moses, the covenant that God made with Moses in Israel at Mount Sinai. So Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and also an holy nation. So Israel was to be a holy nation. Israel was to, in a sense, be a lighthouse pointing to the Creator God, who identifies with Israel and who is the Lord God of Israel. That was the whole purpose of Israel, to show the nations of the world what God is like when we do what God tells us to do. And we know through the whole of the Tanakh, through the whole of the Hebrew scriptures, when Israel and kings pleased God, kept the Mosaic covenant, what would the Lord do? He would bless Israel. And when Israel went against God's covenant and got caught up with idolatry and so forth, what would the Lord do? He would judge Israel. Israel was, the in a sense, the microcosm of all nations. If nations want to know how God deals with people, look at Israel. Look at Israel's history. Look at how God deals with Israel today. God's purposes for Israel, in a sense, haven't changed. Israel's not come into those purposes properly, but will do in the future, I believe. And so, we're also told in Scripture that without holiness, no one shall see the living God. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it tells us to pursue or follow peace with all men, with all people. So we're to show, follow peace with all people. Showing people that peace is possible only in Messiah, and ultimately without holiness, no one shall see God. Holiness is important. Not many fellowships talk about holiness anymore. No, talk about living right before the Lord. The Lord is concerned with how we live, and it's interesting that through faith in Messiah, if you're a Gentile, you've been brought into the new covenant. Yeshua is the mediator of a new covenant. And we are meant to be what? Well, just as Israel is meant to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, so we are also meant to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're to be holy. And you know, throughout the scriptures, what does God say? He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So in some way, we're to reflect the nature of the one we serve, which is Messiah, Yeshua, by being holy. And we're to be holy because he is holy. And as I said, not in a religious sense, but in a sense of being separate and separated out and realizing we belong to him. He has purchased you and I with his precious blood. Now, the whole point being is that the covenant spoken of in verse 32 that was made on Mount Sinai, which was given to Moses and Israel in the wilderness, involved rules and regulations. And I mentioned earlier there was a ceremonial part, but also there was a moral part as well in how we should behave towards God and towards one another. So you've got this moral section. Usually we call it the Ten Commandments. Now the whole problem is that the rules and regulations, both the ceremonial part and the moral part, could of the Mosaic covenant, could never make anyone truly holy. It could never take away sins. That's the whole point. Animal sacrifices couldn't take away sin. The moral law couldn't take away sin. The law only dealt with the external things of people. It regulated behavior, yes. It showed people how we should behave, both towards God and towards one another. But these were external things. These were regulations and laws outside of the person. You know, at the heart of the older covenant, of the Mosaic covenant, was the Ten Commandments. And the law given to Moses was written on two tables of stone by the finger of the living God. In Exodus chapter 31, we're told, and this is when the law, when Moses goes up Mount Sinai the first time, but we're told in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, we're told this. It says, "And he," that is the Lord, "gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him," when the Lord had made an end of communing with Moses upon Mount Sinai, "two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So you've got this law written with the finger of God, but the whole problem is that this law was external. In other words, the Ten Commandments written on stone only dealt with appearance. It only dealt with outward behavior and action. But this external law could never deal with the heart. And the problem is the heart. That's why Israel, in trying to keep the Mosaic law, if you will, they kept falling short of it, by and large. They couldn't do it. And that's even recognized by Peter in the Acts of the Apostles. You know, when you've got Gentiles coming into the kingdom, you had people wanted to get Gentile believers in Messiah to keep the law. But what did Peter say concerning this? Well, in Acts chapter, if I can remember where it is, in Acts chapter 15, and so it's when there's a question, should Gentile believers in the Jewish Messiah be circumcised? And so Peter addresses the council of elders in Jerusalem, and what does he say? Well, he says this in chapter 15 of Acts, in this discussion concerning Gentiles, he says this, and I'll pick it up from I'll read it from verse 6. I wasn't going to, but I'll read it from verse 6. And so this is to do with Gentiles and their relationship to the law initially. It says this: "The apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So Peter's talking about when he went to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius's household was saved. Anyway, it carries on, verse 8, "And God, which knows the hearts," so notice it's a heart issue, not an external issue, it's to do with the heart. "So God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them," between Gentile believers in Messiah and Jewish believers in Messiah, "purifying their hearts by faith." So notice, it's a heart issue. It carries on, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What yoke is Peter talking about? He's talking about the Torah, the moral standards, the ceremonial laws, circumcision, things like that. That's what he's basically talking about. Because that's what's under discussion in the context of chapter 15. Should Gentile believers be circumcised? And Peter is saying our forefathers could not keep the law of God, the commands of God. Therefore, if our forefathers couldn't keep it, why should we put that yoke upon Gentile believers? That's basically what Peter is saying. Because ultimately the issue has always been the heart. Verse 11 continues, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, we shall be saved even as they." It's all about God's grace in Messiah extended to us. It's faith in what he did, not what we do. You know, the Lord's not really interested in our performance. He's interested in our belief, in our faith in him, and allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in us, to transform in us the character of Messiah, the fruits of the Holy Spirit as exemplified in Yeshua, particularly when he came 2,000 years ago. If you want to know what's acceptable to the Lord, what the standard is, look at Messiah. And none of us will meet that standard. Yet nonetheless, we can have the fruit of the Spirit at work in us supernaturally. Now, the external law couldn't deal with the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 tells us this well-known truth. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only the Lord knows the heart. But notice what it tells us in Scripture. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That is God's estimation of the human heart. So who would I be? Who would any of us be to argue with God about that? That tells us there needs to be a heart change. Yes, you can have rules and regulations. You can have all kinds of things, but unless there's a heart change. And remember, that was always God's intention for Israel, to be circumcised in heart. That was really God's intention the whole time. And unless that happens, there's no way that we can please the Lord ultimately. We will fall short every time. You know, so I'm sure we're aware of the Ten Commandments, or we should be. I'd encourage you all, if you want to know what sin is, get to know the Ten Commandments. Memorize the Ten Commandments. That tells you what sin is. And remember, it's to do with the heart. If you remember, one of the things to do with the Ten Commandments, or some of the things, are things like, let me think of one. You shall not commit adultery. That's one of the commandments. In the New Testament, what did Yeshua say? Now, that's deemed outward action, but Yeshua said, if someone thinks upon a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery in his heart with her. It was a heart issue. Now, remember, it says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Don't kill, or don't murder. And yet, what did the Messiah say? He said, if you hate your brother, that's like murder. Because it's to do with the thought life, it's to do with the heart. It was always the heart. And I was going to go through the Ten Commandments, but I'm not going to do that. What I would say is read chapter 20 of Exodus. Because I think one of the big problems is that I think a lot of people don't actually realise what sin is. And the problem is to present the good news, there's got to be an appreciation and understanding of the bad news. The bad news is that we all fall short of God's glory. And it isn't just an external thing. We can do all the right actions, but where is the heart? You know, I can be in a fellowship, in a congregation, worshipping God, praising the Lord physically, externally, raising my hands, doing all the right stuff. And I'm sure if you go to certain fellowships and churches, I'm sure we've been in those places where people will do all the right actions, stand at the right time, lift their hands at the right time. Now, praise the Lord for that. But the whole issue is, what is going on in the heart? What is going on is the heart engaged with the Creator. Because worship is more than singing. Worship is more than praying. Worship is to do with being engaged with the Creator of the universe. Now, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and mind. Your whole being. And it goes beyond singing. It goes beyond those kind of things. That's the nature of the Mosaic Covenant. It deals with externals. But what goes on in the heart? You know, the law, written on tables of stone, could never, ever deal with the heart. And you know, if you remember, what was the Messiah's problem with the Pharisees? The Pharisees looked all right on the outside. Matthew chapter 23 tells us that. The Lord goes and you've got the seven woes that the Lord pronounces against the Pharisees. But in Matthew chapter 23, he says this, using the imagery of a cup, which is clean on the outside, but inside it's basically dirty. And you know, the Lord said this to the Pharisees in chapter 23 of Matthew. And from verse 25, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. The whole point being, a cup can be clean on the outside. A human being, a Pharisee, a pastor, whoever, a vicar, a minister, can look okay on the outside. They can be nice and clean on the outside, but what about inside? Remember, as human beings, we're earthen vessels. That's the bottom line. As earthen vessels, we can look clean on the outside, but what goes on in the heart? The Pharisees had all the appearance. They looked okay, but they weren't okay in the Messiah's estimation. And it carries on. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. So outside they looked beautiful. These sepulchres looked wonderful, but what's inside a sepulchre? What's inside a tomb? Well, within they're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And so, verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. It's always been a heart issue. The Mosaic law dealt with external issues. So the Pharisees, you know, they kept Moses' law, but it didn't deal with their hearts. They still had greed. They still coveted their position. They still wanted the respect of Rome, in a sense, to be a legal religion, if you will. They liked their position of power. There were things in their hearts that needed to be dealt with. Do you know what comes to mind? Is Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, we've got the parable that the Lord, Yeshua, spoke, contrasting a Pharisee with a publican, that is a tax collector. And he says this, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector. And tax collectors were despised by the Jewish people because they were serving the state, they were serving the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire held, occupied Israel at that time, and were very oppressive to the Jewish people by and large, even though Judaism was a legal religion in the Roman Empire. But be that as it may, it says this, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He looked okay. He had self-righteousness externally, but again, because he had this self-righteousness, he didn't need God's righteousness from his estimation. He was doing all the right things. What do we have in verse 13? In contrast to that, the publican, the tax collector, the person who was despised by other Jewish people, it says this, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this publican, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The issue was the heart. It doesn't matter whether we look the part, we might not even look the part sometimes. The whole issue is the heart. The law written on stone. The law externally can never bring perfection. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 19 tells us that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. That better hope is Messiah, Yeshua, who gave his life up for us on the cross of Calvary. He offered his life in place of our lives, and he mediates the new covenant to us. Because the older covenant, the Mosaic covenant, could never be kept, as indicated in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. And the Lord is clear, they broke my covenant. Israel couldn't keep that covenant. And so, what does God tell us the new covenant will and does provide? So what does the new covenant provide for you and I? And what will the new covenant ultimately provide for Israel as a nation and as a people in the future? Well, there's three things we're told in Jeremiah chapter 31 that this new covenant provides for you and I right now. So this is when we trust in Messiah. This is what the new covenant provides. So verse 34 tells us this. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. So the first thing is, they shall know me. The New Testament, the New Covenant, makes it possible for us not just to know about God, not just to know the things that God wants us to do, which are important, but it allows us to have personal relationship with the living God. As an individual, as individuals, we know God personally. If you are born again and you know Messiah and you have his Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you know God. You know the Lord wants you to know his will through reading scriptures. And you know the Holy Spirit will guide you as you read his word and will guide you in life. You know the Lord. And that's a faith position, that you know him personally. That's the first thing of the new covenant. The second thing is, at the end of verse 34, it tells us that this, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So the new covenant provides forgiveness of sin. It provides forgiveness of sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our iniquity from us. So he doesn't just cover our iniquity, he actually washes us clean. You know, scripture is clear in the first epistle of John chapter 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, the Messiah, cleanses us from all sin. So we don't just have a cover for sin. Under the Mosaic covenant, the animal sacrifices only covered sin externally, but the new covenant deals with the heart. It cleanses us. If you know the Messiah, you are clean through his precious blood. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The Lord forgives us and he cleanses us. And so, you know, sometimes we might feel guilty about something. Well, what do? We bring it to the Lord and we trust him, and we trust in what he did at Calvary for us. And we know we have forgiveness of sin through him when we sincerely are sorry for what we've done before a living God. And then not only that, we're told this in verse 33. It says this. It says, this shall be the covenant. This is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so we have the promise of the law not being external, but being internalized. The Lord says, I will put my law, my Torah, my instruction in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now, earlier I read from Exodus about how Moses received the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, and those tablets were written with the finger of God. So we read that earlier. That's in Exodus chapter 31, verse, I can't remember whether it's verse 18, I think, or whatever, but earlier we read it was the finger of God which wrote on those tables of stone. Now, here's an interesting thing. How did Yeshua cast out demons? How did he cast out devils, or whatever you want to call them? Well, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. So in Luke chapter 11, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 and in verse 20, the Lord tells the Pharisaical leaders this. He says that he tells them exactly how he casts out these demons. He says this in verse 20 of chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. He says, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So notice, the Messiah cast out demons by the finger of God. Under the Mosaic covenant, just to reiterate, those tables of stone which contained the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. What is the finger of God? Well, if you've got a good chain reference Bible, and I hope you have, you can trace the parallel account to this, a different angle from it, if you will, and it's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 28. So in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, which is the parallel account of what we read in Luke chapter 11. So this is the parallel account, and it's always good to compare scripture with scripture. We find something interesting. So it's in chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel, and verse 28, and it says this. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 28. So this is the parallel passage. It says this, and this is the Lord speaking, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Therefore, what is the finger of God? Comparing scripture with scripture. The finger of God, in actual fact, is a metaphor, or a symbol, if you will, or figurative of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we know that from comparing scripture with scripture. So I suggest, you know, for Bible studies, I always say, get yourself a good study Bible which has got chain references in it. In the center column, you get some on the sides, one with a concordance at the back, and also one which breaks up the chapters as well, which shows you the parallel passages to compare with. So doing that, comparing scripture with scripture, helps us come to a fuller understanding, particularly with the Gospels, of what the point is, of what certain things are. So we know the finger of God refers to the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that same finger writes in us internally when we come to Messiah, and we become included in the new covenant. So when you came to Yeshua, when you put your trust in what he did at Calvary, then the Holy Spirit took out your heart of stone, gave you a heart of flesh, and wrote his laws within you internally. There was a transfer from external law to internal law the moment you came to the Messiah. And the three main benefits of the new covenant, the three main benefits instituted by Yeshua at the last Passover meal, the Last Supper as we commonly call it, and which were inaugurated, that is initiated by the shed blood of Yeshua at the cross of Calvary, are in effect now. That covenant was cut, that covenant was made 2,000 years ago. And verse 31 of Jeremiah chapter 31, getting back to that, so Jeremiah chapter 31, and in verse 31, we're told this, the Lord tells us that he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. He doesn't say he'll make it with Gentiles or the Greeks or Londoners or Northerners or Southerners or with people in China or people in America. He says he will make it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's who he made that new covenant with. And that word to make, basically in the Hebrew, karat, means to cut in the sense of animal sacrifice, of something being offered up in place of someone else, of substitution. That's the idea behind it. And so when Messiah died, he's the one who inaugurated and initiated the new covenant. And Israel, as a nation, the Jewish people as a nation, as a people group, have not yet entered into the new covenant which was initiated at the cross of Calvary, when Messiah shed his blood for you and I, when he was literally cut for you and I, and particularly for the house of Israel. They've not entered into that new covenant. The new covenant was made with the house of Israel. And the fact of the matter is, one day Israel as a nation will enter into the new covenant through the precious blood of Messiah. The same way we enter into that covenant today is the same way Israel in the future as a nation will enter into that covenant as a whole. It will be through the precious blood of Messiah. And this prophecy in Jeremiah, which is in a sense not had full complete fulfillment yet, will find complete fulfillment in the future. And that includes the promises to Israel concerning the land. And that's in the context of chapter 31. Now, if I just drop down, apart from the Jewish people being in perpetuity in relation to the new covenant, we see this in verse 38. And I find this interesting. Bearing in mind, this whole chapter deals with the new covenant. Verse 38 tells us, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner." And it carries on like that. But we're talking about a city which will be built to the Lord. We are talking about Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about in context. When you see city, we're talking about Jerusalem. And so as we're talking about a city, and I believe Jerusalem, it appears from the scripture, will be enlarged. That will be bigger than present Jerusalem. We know that from the mention of the Tower of Hananel and unto the gate of the corner. It says the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Garab, and shall compass or surround about to Goath. And it talks about the whole value of dead bodies and so forth, where we know that Jerusalem, which is the city mentioned here, will be enlarged. And that city is a physical city. And that means that this covenant in some way includes Jerusalem and therefore the land. So that land part hasn't happened yet, but will happen when Israel as a nation, the Jewish people as a people, come into the revelation of Messiah, who will bring them into that new covenant that he cut with them 2,000 years ago. And you know, God's word given to the prophet Ezekiel indicates that the Jewish people will be gathered to the land of Israel in unbelief before coming to faith in the Messiah and receiving all the promises of the new covenant. So we share in the spiritual blessings, particularly if you're Gentile. We have God indwelling within us personally. We have forgiveness of sin. We have the law internalized. We have the law written on our hearts, which are now hearts of flesh because of what the Lord has done. But Israel has not come into that covenant yet. and yet they ruled. And I believe the signs are that day may not be far off. It may not be as far, off as we think. If we turn to the prophet Ezekiel, so in Ezekiel chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 17. And this is in relation to the Jewish people being scattered among the countries, the nations of the world. And it's important that, you know, I can say certain things, but when I say it has to be rooted in the plain meaning of Scripture. You know, so too many people spiritualize Scripture away. They make it all symbolic, but I believe God means what he tells us. And so in Ezekiel chapter 11, and this is all connected in some way to the new covenant, and you'll see that as you go through, it says this. So I'll read from verse 16. It says, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God. So this is verse 16 of chapter 11 of Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the country. So he's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about the diaspora of the Jewish people. So though I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. So notice in verses 17 and 18, the Lord says he will gather them to the land. And notice he says the land of Israel. That's the land he's talking about. And then notice it tells us there in Scripture that the people who he gathers in at some point will take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. They're brought in unbelief. And notice there are a lot of abominations in Israel. They've got a high rate of abortion, for instance. Also, they've got, you know, Tel Aviv is one of the gay capitals of the world. And I think they had a gay pride march through Jerusalem at some point. I can't remember if it was last year or whatever. But, you know, there are abominations there. But it's going to come a point when the Jewish people are gathered in and they will cast away, clean away, get rid of all these abominations before the living God. Then notice what it tells us in verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. He's talking about Israel and Jewish people. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Notice he's talking about the Jewish people. He gathers them in unbelief into the land. At some point they will take away, remove all the abominations, and then the Lord will give them one heart. When they repent, in other words, the Lord will give them one heart. They will enter into the promises of the new covenant. He will give them a heart of flesh, and they will have a new spirit. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit. They'll be born again, as far as I can see, in that day. If we turn to Exodus chapter 36. So Exodus chapter 36. And we have a similar thing going on. So in Exodus chapter 36. And I'm going to read from verse 19. Again, this concerns the Jewish people being scattered. This refers to the diaspora, if you will. And the Lord is one who's responsible for the scattering of the Jewish people. I find that interesting. So the Lord used Israel's enemies. He used other nations to accomplish his will providentially in scattering the Jewish people across the nations, amongst the heathen. And we read this, verse 19, and I, that is the Lord, scattered them, that is the Jewish people, Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, I scattered them among the heathen, among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know, the nation shall know, that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you, you being a reference to Israel, the Jewish people, from among the heathen, from among the nations, and gather you, that is the Jewish people, out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. So notice, the Lord is the one who will gather the Jewish people to his land, even though they're in a sinful state, even though they've profaned the name of the living God, whether it's through Hollywood. So we know in the past that a lot of Hollywood has been owned by Jewish people, and all kinds of things. And the Lord says, you know, you've caused my name to be profaned. But regardless of that, because the Lord loves the Jewish people, for the sake of the patriarchs, he will bring them back to the land of Israel. For his name's sake, his name is at stake when it comes to the Jewish people in Israel. If he casts the Jewish people off, then his name would mean nothing. His name is at stake. The honor of his name, the sanctity of God's name is at stake when it comes to the Jewish people and the land of Israel. And when we see things unfolding in the nations today, when we see a rise in Jewish hatred in regard to anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism, know that what's at stake is the Lord's name. He will fulfill his covenant promises to Israel, because his word declares it. It will happen. We can see the Lord is bringing the Jewish people back to land, but it's for his name's sake. And then he says this in verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, when they're in their own land, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. He will cleanse the Jewish people once they're in his land. And it's interesting, you know, we read Ezekiel 11 earlier, where it's interesting that you've got repentance there. You know, they shall take away, the Jewish people shall take away the abominations and the uncleanness. But here we have God cleansing, the Lord cleansing. And it's all possible when they see the Messiah. And then it carries on in verse 26. Again, note this in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So notice, that language is new covenant language. That's what we're talking about. A new heart, the stony heart being taken out, a heart of flesh being put in, the Lord writing upon the heart. And notice, it includes the land. He will put his people in the land of Israel. And that covenant goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, which was confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob. And we know from Psalm 105 that this is a covenant which will last in perpetuity in regard to the Jewish people and the land. And the land. The new covenant confirms, in a sense, the Abrahamic covenant when we take the text of Scripture in context. That's the reality of it. When the Lord died on the cross of Calvary, what was the titular, the sign, what was his crime? Yeshua of Nazareth, the King of the Jewish people. It didn't say the King of England. It didn't say the King of Mesopotamia or the King of Babylon. It was there, the King of the Jewish people. That is who he is now. That new covenant has been opened up 2,000 years ago, and so now is the day of salvation for Gentiles, as well as some Jewish people who recognize who Messiah is, to have that law internalized, praise God. But Israel as a nation has not entered into the covenant. They will only enter into the promises of the new covenant when Messiah returns. And I believe we are close to the return of the Messiah. I believe his coming is going to be sooner rather than later. You know, what do we read in Romans chapter 11? So in Romans chapter 11, which should be a well-known chapter. In fact, chapters 9 through to 11 should be well-known, because these chapters in Romans, chapters 9, 10 and 11, in actual fact, in the whole context, deal with the question of the Jewish people in relation to the Messiah, in relation to the covenant promises of God. And it's all about God's covenant promises, which he made with Israel, and of who, if you're a Gentile, you and I are beneficiaries of. Now, we benefit from a covenant not made with Gentiles, but made with the house of Israel. And, you know, so praise God for his mercy. He knew that was going to happen. But be that as it may, in chapter 11 of Romans, from verse 25, we read this. It says this, "For I would not, brethren," and that's, again, a generic term, so that includes brothers and sisters. So when you see brethren, that's generic. So it's not just to men, it's to women as well in the Lord. So it says this, "I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery." When you see mystery in the Bible, it is something which was previously unknown, but God wants us to know now. And the Lord wants us to know that Gentiles through faith in the Messiah, wild branches through faith in the Messiah, are grafted onto the olive tree and partake and share the root of the root and fatness of the olive tree. In other words, we share in the covenant promises of Israel all through Messiah. And so the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant about that. And I find it sad to say too many Christians are ignorant of that fact. They're ignorant of that fact. But be that as it may, it carries on, "Lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." Now it says blindness in part. That tells us there are some Jewish people who know their Messiah and have been regrafted on as natural branches onto the olive tree. So it doesn't say all Jewish people, it says in part blindness has happened. So Jewish people, we know, and we have Jewish believers who come along to Tree of Life as well. My wife, Suzanne, is Jewish. We've got other Jewish people as well. So their eyes have been opened to who their Messiah is. So no, it's only in part. I think sometimes we think it's all Israel. No. Some of Israel know their Messiah, praise God. Hallelujah. So anyway, it carries on. So blindness has happened in part. Notice until when? It says until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know, quite simply, there's going to come a time when no more Gentiles are going to be brought into the kingdom of God. I think that's quite plain there. When that happens, what will the result be? When the last Gentile to come into the kingdom comes in, what's going to happen? Well, verse 26 tells us in Romans chapter 11, it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." That's the day Messiah returns. In that day, all Israel shall be saved. It carries on, "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And notice what it says in the next verse. "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." When shall the Lord take away the sins of the Jewish people in Israel? When he returns, yes. But through the Messiah, they will suddenly be brought into the covenant, the new covenant that the Lord cut 2,000 years ago through the precious blood of, through the life of Messiah being offered up. Their eyes will be opened in that day. All Israel alive that day shall be saved. You know, what does Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 tell us? Well, Zechariah chapter 10 verse 10 tells us this, and this is what's going to happen in the future when the Messiah returns. He says this, and I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter 12 for yourself, but I'm only going to read one verse. It says this, the Lord says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Who is speaking here? The Lord. The Lord is saying they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And it carries on, and we know the one who was pierced. That was the Messiah 2,000 years ago. It carries on, "So shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." In other words, there's going to come a day when Messiah returns. They're going to see the one pierced for them. They're going to realize this is the Lord, but they're also going to realize that this Lord is Yeshua HaMashiach. The penny's suddenly going to drop. They're suddenly going to realize that that covenant made 2,000 years ago was for them. It was for them. And ultimately, through their rejection, in a sense, of what Messiah did 2,000 years ago, it's allowed Gentiles to be grafted onto the olive tree. It's enlarged the commonwealth of Israel to allow Gentiles to draw near to the God, to God, all through Messiah. And Ephesians chapter 2 deals with that. Now, we were once far off, but through the blood of Messiah, we're brought near. The covenant has been enlarged. But you know, Israel will come to their Messiah. We'll understand the meaning of Good Friday in the future when Messiah pours out his Holy Spirit. But that's not going to happen until the future. You know, but the fact that Israel is back in the land, the fact that the Jewish people are gathering into the land in unbelief, indicates that he is going to return. Yeshua is going to return, possibly sooner than we think. What does that mean for you and I today? I'm going to finish in a minute, so don't worry. So I'm going to land soon. But it means that through faith in Messiah today, we benefit from those spiritual blessings. So, you know, if you know, we don't get the land, no. Particularly now we don't get the land. Though one day, when we return with the Lord, because I believe we're going to be raptured, we're going to return with the Lord at his second coming. We're going to be wherever the Lord is. We're told we're going to be with him. So when he comes to Israel and Jerusalem, well, I suppose we're going to be coming with him to Israel and Jerusalem. How that works out, I don't know. But that seems to be what Revelation seems to suggest in other scriptures. But you know, we right now can know forgiveness of sin. We can know God personally, intimately. But we can know his law written on hearts of flesh. Through faith in Messiah, he takes out our heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. And the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, writes his laws, his instructions on our hearts. And I'm just going to finish with one more scripture. And then I'll be landing on this. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So the second book to the Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to finish on this. So I'm going to read from verse 1, and chapter 3 is interesting, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter because time's gone on. But it says this: do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle, the letter of Messiah, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So notice, the stony heart's been taken away, there's a heart of flesh, and the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, has written on the heart of those who've received Messiah and trusted at his finished work at Calvary. It carries on verse 4, and such trust have we through Messiah to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, and that's a reference to the Mosaic law, if you will, but the Spirit gives life. That's a reference to the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit internalized, the law of God internalized. And so the Spirit gives life, and it's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that writes the law on fleshy tables of the heart. But to this day, there is a vow over the eyes of the Jewish people. And we read this in verse 14. It says this, of the same chapter. It says, but their minds, that is the minds of the Jewish people, Israel, were blinded. For until this day remains the same vow untaken away in the reading of the Older Testament, that is the Torah, the Tanakh, if you will, which vow is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the vow is upon their heart. Why is the vow over the heart of the Jewish people right now? Simply because, I would say, they don't believe the writings of Moses, and therefore they don't believe Messiah. That's what the Lord said, Yeshua said in John chapter 5, verse 46. They don't believe Moses, the writings of Moses, therefore they don't believe me. If they believed the writings of Moses, they would believe who the Messiah is. However, when Israel turns to the Lord, what's going to happen? The vow is going to be removed. It tells us this, verse 16, nevertheless, when it, that is Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the vow shall be taken away. That's when Israel repents. That vow is going to be removed, and the law in that day will become internalized. All Israel are going to be saved. They're going to enter into the new covenant. How is that? Well, how do we enter into the new covenant today? Through Yeshua. That's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. What's true for us now is true for Israel in the future, in that coming day. So I'm going to land right there. And I want to thank you for your patience for listening to me. Praise the Lord. And I hope that was beneficial in some way. And I hope that it gets you to go back to the Word of God, to search the Scriptures, to chew over these things or whatever. So I'm always mindful. And I think we should always be mindful that whoever shares, when, you know, when you've got preachers and Bible teachers or whatever, no man is infallible. No man is inerrant. You know, we're human beings who do it as best we can. It's the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Tanakh and the New Testament, which is infallible and which is our guidance for things we should believe. So I'd say go back to the Word, study, see if those things that I've said are so, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your lives as well. It's so important. So I'm going to close in prayer there before we have Kiddush. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your holiness, Lord God. And thank you, you've called us to be a holy people before you, Lord God. And thank you for the new covenant that was, Lord God, that you initiated at Calvary. That is going. That is effective, not just now, but into eternity, Lord God. And that, Lord, I just thank you that both Jewish people and Gentiles, while today's day of salvation, can know forgiveness of sin, can know you intimately, and can know a change of heart, Lord God. Because you're the one who changes hearts, Lord God, and souls and minds, Lord God. And that's only possible by your supernatural work, Lord God. So I want to thank you for that, Lord God. And thank you for the blood shed at Calvary. And thank you that we have remission of sin through you, forgiveness and pardon of sin, all through what you did, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that many Jewish people would come to that realization today, while today is the day of salvation. And I look forward to it. I pray all of us will be praying for the salvation of Israel, be praying for the peace of Jerusalem as well, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that, Lord God, that day when all Israel shall be saved will not be far off, Lord God. I pray that all of us would witness, Lord God, a revival in the land of Israel, that we would see, Lord God, Jewish people, Orthodox Jewish people, conservative, reformed, secular, coming to know their Messiah, and therefore through the Messiah coming to know their God. So may you be at work in that land. May you bring, Lord God, many Gentiles, many Arabs, Lord God, many Palestinian Arabs into your kingdom as well, Lord God. For we know that there cannot be peace in the Middle East until you, the Prince of Peace, return. But in the meantime, may you do a spiritual work in that nation, Lord God. May you do something new. May you do something in this nation that we live in, Lord God. May you do something in the UK, Lord God, and in London, Lord God. May you turn this nation back to God. And may this nation be a friend of Israel. And may this nation be, Lord God, a safe haven for the Jewish people as well, I pray. May you do something in this land as well, Lord, I pray. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name, Yeshua, I pray. Amen.